Father, we do thank you, and Lord, we're so grateful that you are in control of everything, that you are sovereign over everything, that you are a refuge. Lord, that you are a strong tower, and the righteous run into you, and they are safe, Lord. And we can do that, all of us. That's our experience this morning. We can run into you, that we have a relationship with you, that you have put your arms around us and called us your own. Lord, you have claimed us for your own. You have made us your own. You've given unto us the great promise, Lord, the down payment, the surety of the Holy Spirit you've sealed within us, and you've sealed us in the Spirit. And we thank you this morning that these things are true. And Father, just ask that you would continue to speak to us this morning. Lord, as we look back into Psalm 48, just thank you again for this church. Lord, we thank you for one another. Lord, none of us are perfect, and we're so glad none of us are. Lord, we all need you, and we all need your Holy Spirit sanctifying and working in us, Lord. But we thank you that we are yours this morning, and that we are one together. We are all of one lump together, Lord. We thank you. And Lord, just be glorified then, Father, as we dig into the Scriptures. For Jesus' sake, come Holy Spirit and work amongst us. We invite you freely. We swing open our hearts, our inner beings, and all of our wills to you. We swing open to you. Work within us. Have your way amongst us, even as you did in Genesis 1 when the world laid there and Jesus spoke it into being, and you fluttered over the face of all these things, and all things were created, and it was good. Lord, do the same with us, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 48, I get to wrap this up today. Okay, 14 verses, and before we get into it, I just kind of have this as a bit of my introduction. The greatest and the most important thing that we can ever think about, the greatest thing, the most important thing, the primary thing that we can think about in our minds is what we think of God. When someone, Tozer said this, well, I'll read what he said just in a minute, but what we think of when we think of who God is the most important thing we will ever think. It's more important than us thinking about our jobs. It's more important than me thinking of my daughter this morning or my wife. What do I think of? What comes to my mind when I think of God? And that's why it's so important to think clearly on who God is, and don't let things muffle it up and fuzzy it up. Find out who God really is. Know these scriptures. And I will even suggest, maybe if I can say this, yeah, that again, in your homes, teach your children not just do's and don'ts. Share with them your relationship of who God is. Who is God? And one of the tools that you can use to do this, you might think I'm weird, and I am, is the Westminster Catechism. It is probably, there's other catechisms. There's the Heidelberg Catechism. There's the Belgic Catechism for Matt, because he's Belgian. But there's other catechisms. But this is kind of the best known one. It's not perfect. But if you want to dig into who is God and why are we made, there's, again, you can find that. And the reason I mention it, because it's so easy to get, the Westminster Catechism. It just goes questions one at a time. And you might like the first question and not like the second question, so then go to the third question or go to the fourth and use it as a study tool in your homes. It's not like some religious thing. It's information. It brings us into the Scriptures. And I only say that because our children, we can't pass on to our children any more of God than what we have. And if I don't know God correctly, I'm going to pass on to them an arrow that's got a bent shaft, or an arrow that's got two feathers on it instead of three. That's what we're going to pass on. The most important thing we can do is know who God is and what he's like, because the world will paint a completely different picture. They have all kinds of gods. And even in the church, there's all kinds of gods preached, all kinds of things. So know the Scriptures. And again, the Westminster Catechism, there's things in there you might not like, but there's a lot of good stuff in there when it comes to, as a family, even adults. I mean, there's good stuff in there. What is the chief end of man? Question number one. You know, well, it's to know God and to enjoy Him forever. And then it takes you into some verses about that. Well, how do you know God? What is it to enjoy God? It's good, you know. So that goes into question two and question three, and on it goes. So anyway, the greatest, most important thoughts we can ever have is what or who is God? It changes everything. Who is God? Because as I see God, the rest of my life will be directed by that image of who I see God. If I see Him incorrectly, I will be incorrect. My importance, my priorities will all be set wrongly because I see God wrongly. Seeing Him correctly is so important. And Tozer said this then, Christian thought today spawns great thoughts of man and leaves room for only small thoughts of God. That was one of his critiques of the church, is that Christian thought, and again, this was in 1955, it might even have been a couple years earlier than that, but I'm safe by saying 1955. Christian thought today has great thoughts of man, all about men, poor men, 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 men. But because of that, it leaves only a little room for small thoughts about God. And so things get steered wrongly. And that's what happens. So it's so important. So here in Psalm 48, the emphasis seems to be on the church. But we'll see in the end, when we get to the end, that that isn't all true. So let's do a quick review. Verse 12, walk around Zion. So I talked about, you know, us contemplating the church. Walk around Zion. And again, the word walk all around Zion. Check her out. Then we went into count her towers. Count means, that's again in verse 12, count her towers, the last line. It means to take notice. It's a mathematical word. It means to add it up, look at them. Again, so it's talking about as you walk around the church, the Zion, and it's contemplating the church eternal, the church universal, the historic church. And the historic church is so important. The last 2,000 years of church history, their doctrines and stuff should direct us, their teachings. But look at them. Look at those things. Walk around all of Zion, historically, present, locally, globally, whatever, walk around it, and then take notice, reckon upon it, count her towers. So what are her towers? Again, and I would like to have focused on that it's the doctrines, it's the truths that God has given to us. There is nothing like them in all the world. They are just, you know, so tall, so immense, so high, the doctrines that God has given to her. See her God-given dignity and her majesty, those great high-searching towers of truth that are in, again, we taught in the book, but given to the church. And the reason that you can see them in the church is we're supposed to exemplify and live that which we see in the scriptures. Otherwise, they do us no good. Last Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, I shared a little bit where five different verses, but for instance, one is John 17:17, and another one was John 15:2. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Well, why would Jesus speaking a word cleanse me? It won't, unless I obey it. Unless I obey it. And so that's where we're at here. All these wonderful things, we need to obey them. We need to live them. We need to pass truth on to our children. And everything that was necessary to expiate our guilt, everything that was necessary to work out a righteousness for His redeemed people, everything that was necessary to satisfy the demands of His law and His justice, all He completed perfectly. And having fulfilled His covenant engagements with His Father, it cannot be but that He should see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Everything that we need was completed by Jesus Christ. No one's got a gospel like this. Nobody does. No one has it. Were the church to be, if it was possible for the church to be destroyed or cease to exist, the whole plan of redemption as devised by the Father, executed by the Son, applied by the Spirit would fail, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would be robbed of His reward and of His glory. So the church cannot fail. It will not fail. God will make sure that it shall not fail. So whoever surveys these towers will know assuredly, as Psalm 125 says, Mount Zion cannot be moved. She abides forever. No other religion has the doctrines, the truths that you and I have. No other religion has anything about redemption like we have on redemption. Nobody has justification like we have on justification. Every other religion, you must work out your salvation. It's all yours. Not work it out of your being, just work for it. Work for your salvation. That's what they all do. Work for your salvation. Work for your salvation. Well, ours is free. It's been given. It's all finished. We want to walk in holiness for sure, but no other religion has it. No other religion has a people that would be redeemed and rule with their God and sit upon a throne in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. They don't have it. There's so many things that we have. It's the greatest thing. So these are her towers. The second things we looked at were the ramparts. Mark her ramparts. Mark, again, means to set your heart upon it. That there is a wall of defense around us. It means layers of defense. And I mentioned that it could be layers of thick walls that protect a city. But it could also mean trenches. So before you could even get to the walls to kick them down, you got to get through a trench. And once you get through a trench, how do you have any force to knock on a wall? It's impregnable. It's tremendous. This is what he's saying about this wonderful, these ramparts, these bulwarks. They cannot be defeated. Isaiah 26:1 says, in the day this song will be sung in the land of Judah, we have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for her walls and for her bulwarks. Walls also are for separation. We talked about that. Walls are separation. Keep the world out and God in, although God gets out. But you know what I'm saying? The world is not what we're supposed to be like. We are in the world, but not of it. For all that is in the world, and we know the verses, on and on they go. The friendship of the world is picking a fight with God. The world isn't to creep into the church. It's wrong. We've got it wrong if that's what we think. So it's not that way. Walls are for separation. God has given us doctrine in Scripture that tell us what sin is. And if this book says sleeping together before marriage is adultery or it's fornication and it's sin, then it is sin. I don't care if it happened back in Genesis chapter 12 or if it happened in November 12th. I don't care when it is, of 2019. It doesn't matter. It is sin. If it says that a man is to marry a woman, you know, that's what marriage is. That's what the Bible says. God doesn't change. If he says gluttony is a sin, it's a sin. Whatever the Bible says, do not apologize for it. Stick to it. To whatever it says, stand up and stick for it. It is the only way to challenge the world. The more pure we are, the more solid we stand, the more the world sees there's a difference and they are attracted to true holiness and true godliness. They're not attracted to wishy-washiness. They see it. They might like it because I've agreed with them, but it won't attract them to Jesus Christ. It just won't do it. So these are separations, the finished work of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 22. The finished work of Christ is our great defense. And there's a parable in Matthew 22, and it's so apt for today. Now, I know in the setting, in the context, the challenges to the Jewish nation at this time. That's really the setting of it, but it's also meant for us. So here in Matthew 22, verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So he sent prophets to Israel, he sent different ones to Israel, and they did not come. For hundreds of years they did not come. Again he sent out other servants, verse 4, telling those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully, and they killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And so he sent out his armies, and he destroyed those murderers. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed and wiped out. If those days had not been shortened, no one would have lived. This is the true history. 70 AD. This is what Jesus prophesied to them, that the armies were going to come, and that's what they came. The Roman armies came, and they destroyed Jerusalem. They butchered people. Blood ran in the streets and in the temple. Blood ran deep through the temple in 70 AD. It just destroyed, and no one would have been escaped because the city was surrounded by the Roman army, and they were held in. Those who came out, if they got caught, they were crucified. Sometimes there was 500 people that were crucified on a cross in the same day. Got caught escaping the city. If those days had not been shortened, Matthew 24, none would ever escape. Reading on, verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, that's us, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all, anybody, who they found, whether they were bad or whether they were good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And then when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. There is a wall of separation. There is a difference between those who are saved and those who aren't saved. There is a difference between the world and the church. There was a man there. And I don't think it was just one, but this is the parable that we're taught. There was someone there. And he symbolizes many more. Matthew 25 talks about 10 virgins. 5 were true virgins, 5 were not. Here we have one. And so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And of course, the wedding garment is the covering of the righteousness of Christ, being born again. How did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. See, they say today that you can get to heaven anyway. Just be good. Or just follow this guy. That is not a wedding garment. And the church will coddle and say, well, no, I don't really want to say that there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way. That is through Jesus Christ. There's one man. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one way. And so we don't need to compromise that. I can find nicer ways maybe to say it to someone if they're troubled by it, but I want to love them in. But I got to tell them the truth. So he said to this one, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And then he defended himself and convinced the king of the feast that he was right. No, he wasn't. He was speechless. He had absolutely nothing to say when the king comes before him and says, what are you doing here with the church? What are you doing here? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The world hears the church's call. They may be attracted to the music. They may be attracted to the entertainment. They may be attracted to the emotion. It doesn't mean they're going to be wearing a wedding garment. Many are called, but there's few that are chosen. And so there's the separation. This is part of the bulwark, part of the ramparts. God protects his church. He wants to keep it pure. He wants to keep it holy. This is part of the protection that he has. And now go back to Psalm 48. And we'll pick up the end pieces here. Consider her palaces is the next thing you see at the end of a verse, or the next statement in verse 13. Consider her palaces. Consider means to pay close attention. To consider, you cannot be a spectator. It means there's involvement. I'm mentally involved. And if I'm mentally involved and I'm perceptive of what's happening in the church, I'm seeing her palaces, I'm involved with it. It is not a spectator sport again. The houses in Zion were safe. They were inside the walls that were protected. The houses in Zion were safe inside the walls of defense. They were safe under the shelter of the towers of majesty, of these great doctrines. They were safe under those doctrines. They were safe behind the finished work of Christ. They were safe behind the walls of defenses, the scriptures that teach us and protect us. They were safe there. That's where those palaces were, those people that lived there. Here dwells a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of kings. They're kings and priests unto God. Here lives royalty in these palaces. He calls it palaces. I know one of the versions says citadel. Well, that's a strange word for this generation. I mean, they modernized the speech. What is a citadel? I know what a palace is, so let's leave it palaces. I'm just blabbering, kind of. But it didn't do, the new version didn't do any good. Didn't help me a lot. But here it is, palaces. Consider her palaces. In John 14, verse 1, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. If it was not true, if it wasn't so, I would tell you so. But I go there that where I may, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has prepared a place for us with his blood. He paid the price that you and I could spend eternity with God and live in these palaces, wonderful palaces. All of these palaces are glorious and they're precious. That's what Isaiah 43 says. They're all precious. Here in these palaces, in these houses, these dwelling places, there's sweet communion going on in them between the king and his citizens. There's a relationship in the palaces. It's where they live. It's where they are. Where do I live? Where do you live? Yeah, we live in a house. Yeah, I live at work sometimes. Yeah, I live. But where do I really live? I live with him. My life is hid with Christ in God. Hopefully not so hid that nobody can find it. Certainly not so hid that I cannot find it. But that we live in Christ. That's where we live. It's wonderful there. All of these things, it's sweet communion. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4 and 5. You know, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and he shall be their God, and they shall be his people. That's what God wants to dwell with us. He wants to commune with us. When you go home, he wants to commune with you. When we're here in the church and we worship, God is communing with us. He desires, he longs to make himself known to my thick and stupid heart. He longs to know us in this way and for us to know him. Does he have my attention? These are the palaces. Consider the palaces. Pay close attention to your souls. This is where God dwells. What is more important? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Yea, though he gain the whole world, but lose his soul. What is he going to give? Pay close attention. Consider the palaces of Zion. Consider your own souls. What are we going to say to God in that day? What's our excuse to say why I'm so impoverished as a Christian? Why my spiritual life is in such poverty? What is my excuse going to be? I'm going to be speechless, just like the man we read about in Matthew 22. It's, you know, it's wonderful, and yet it's fearful. Our beauties and the privileges of this great palace, being sons of God, what a wonderful thing. Sons of God. Who is God? We talked about it yesterday morning. Who is God? To know who God is, it's so important. To know who man is, it's so important, these things. Oh, sons of God, the beauty of holiness, the riches in Christ, being blessed with all spiritual blessings. I have no reason to be a pauper in the spirit. I just don't. None of us do. It's wonderful. Ephesians 1:4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessing God. He's thanking him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, as according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blemish before him, in love having predestined us unto. These are the blessings. The first chapter of Ephesians is a tower of towers. How wonderful it is. Consider her palaces. It's what a place of fellowship it is. We are sons of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Just to know him is a privilege. Can you imagine being an heir? Think about it. We're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What he inherits, you're going to inherit. Even though you've never earned it, you've never worked for it, you don't deserve it. The Father's going to say, oh, my son Jesus, there's none like him. Here's your inheritance. And he says, yeah, and it's going to be all my brothers and sisters are going to share with me, Father, with whatever you give me, I'm sharing it with them. Wow, what a privilege. This is our fellowship with him. This is, again, more of the wonderful palaces. It says in Ezekiel 48 that this city is going to be called the city of God. From that day it shall be known as God is here. It's Jehovah Shammah. It's the last verse in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48:35. The name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is here." And Revelation 21 says, "But I saw no temple in it," that is in glory there. "I saw no temple in it, no building in it, for the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple." It's our fellowship place. It's our palace. Where do we dwell? I dwell in Him. We dwell in Him. We have communion with Him. We have fellowship with Him. That's where we live. We live in Christ. No wonder we're safe. Can the devil get us in Christ? No. Who can get us in Christ? What can separate us from Christ? Nothing can if we're in Christ. Be in Christ. Psalm 45, verses 13 through 15. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. I could preach sermons on this. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace with him. So it's about fellowshipping with Jesus. Look at her palaces. Look at the fellowship we have. Look at our relationship with God. That's all we really have, is our relationship with God. And why is it emaciated? You know, why is our relationship with God, why is it what it is? We need to make it vibrant. We need to rekindle a relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, get on your knees and find Him, for He's looking for you as well. And you will find Him and begin a relationship with God. What else matters? You know, what are you going to give to your children? We're coming to that. Verse 14. The end of verse 13. Consider her palaces. Why do we do these things? Why do we walk around her? Why do we count? Why do we mark? Why do we consider? This is why. That you may tell it to the generation following. That you have a testimony. You have a confession to make to the next generation. You have nothing to give your children. I have nothing to give my children. You have nothing to give the next generation unless we know something of this that we're speaking of. The towers, the bulwarks, the palaces of God. Know Zion, know the church, that you got something to pass on. That's why, that we may tell it to the following generation. How wonderful it is. Children will worship, your children, and they're hearing me right now, will worship what you worship. And they are not stupid. Your children are watching you. Our children watch us, and they know what's number one to mom. And they know what's number one to dad. And why would I think that they're going to worship a God that I haven't worshipped? Or if they do, I don't even know if you can worship Him partly. I don't know if you can. I think by doing that, we worship ourselves, and they will see it. And they will act like you act. Only every time there's a new generation, whether it is an animal or whatever, you know, any type of life form, it weakens as it goes down. Evolution is a weakening process. It gets weaker as it goes down. So the next generation will not be as good spiritually as this generation. It'll weaken. And so my children will be less of a Christian, if such a thing is, less of a Christian than I am. Unless God moves. And of course, that's the great unless God moves. Wonderful things can happen, but that's true. Children will worship what we worship. What are we going to leave our children? It says again, consider her palaces. Do all these things that you may tell the generation. Tell it by our lives. Tell it by our mouths. Tell it by the commitments we make. Where does our money go? What do we spend our time on? What's number one in our family? They know. And we're teaching them all the time, this is God to me. I might sing something different on Sunday. I might preach something to you all the time. Kids be like this. But they know what we're like. They absolutely know. What will we leave our children? What legacy are you going to leave your children? It's quite a question. What legacy will we leave our children? What will you tell the following generation? What are you going to pass on to them? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, we brought nothing into this world. What have we taken out with us? Nothing. You brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, that's the New King James Version, it is certain you cannot carry anything out. Have you ever seen anyone leaving the funeral home? bringing his money with him? I have not. You know, you follow a life and somebody dies. My dad dies. And he was an antique collector. And he had, well, I think Dave Ostow might have done one of his auctions after he died. Anyway, it was back over there before Senex moved into that building. Anyway, he had tons of stuff. And maybe it was 2 weeks after he died, everything he worked on was on a hay rack. And strangers were bidding as little as they could have for it. And within a half a day, everything he had was gone. Somebody else carried it away. That's life. That's what's going to happen to you. And that's what's going to happen to my stuff. And all the money that I got saved up or that you got saved up, you ain't taking it with you, and I'm not taking it with me. Someone else is going to get it. Someone else is going to get all our stuff, as somebody said. You know, it's all gone. What are we going to tell our children? What are we going to pass on to the next generation? Who cares if you give them $150,000? That's great. What are they going to do with it? They can't buy eternity with it. You know, we're not going to take it with us, are we? What we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we'll take nothing out. The debt I owe to the past generations, and that's what we talked about, the past generation. We need to pass this on. The great history of the church, we need to pass this on to our children. The great missionaries we read of, and if we haven't read missionary books, get them. Ask me for them. Come to my house and check my library out. You can borrow them. Tremendous missionary books, but what are we going to pass on to our next generation? All those glorious saints of the past who have inspired us, let's pass on a legacy to them. What is Christianity like? If I look at today's generation and say this is what Christianity is like, I'm going to miss the boat. I've heard Ravenhill. We've read Tozer books. I've read Amy Carmichael. We know what it was like. We understand the revivals that Jonathan Edwards and Wesley and Whitfield were under in the Welsh revivals. We understand these things. That's what we want to pass on. And we want to pass these things on. Psalm 78, 5 through 7. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Notice this again. He established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law to you, to me, which he commanded to our fathers, that they should make them known. Make them known to your children. How are you going to do that? Spend time with them, but live it. Both. We got to do both. Make it known to their children that the generation to come, that they might know them. Why? That the children who would be born of that generation can pass them on to another generation. Some in this church have three generations in the church. That's wonderful. But have I passed on what he's talking about from this one to my daughter, from my daughter to my grandchildren? Are they godly? Do they know who God is? Are they having a relationship with God? Is this the legacy that I will leave them? This is what he's talking about. That verse 7, that they may set their hope in God, that their hope is in God, not in the money Dad left me, not in my brains, not in my athletic ability, not in my whatever it is, but my hope is in God. I am dependent upon God. Have they seen Mom and Dad on their knees dependent upon God and then seeing God answer? Wow, they'll take that with them to see God answer, because Mom and Dad humbled themselves and wept in front of their children for their own children, wept in front of their children for the needs that they have. Covenant, watch the children, watch you as you covenant with God. Oh Lord, I'm covenanting with you today that you said you would take care of me, and I'm going to trust you. I won't take that extra job because I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to tell the kids about it. We're going to pray together, and then they see God answer. Wow, that's what you're passing on. That's what we want to pass on to them. What a wonder it is. Isaiah 8 and verse 18, for it says, do not forget the works of God. Don't forget his commandments. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Here we are. Here am I and all the children that you've given to me. We're for signs and we're for wonders. Wow, it'd be a sign and a wonder for your children. And then your children, it could be a signs and wonders to their children. That's what it is. And finally, verse 14, he says this, for this is our God. I thought he was looking at the church, didn't you? But he said, that's our God. By looking into the church, by looking into the history of the church, by looking into the doctrines that have been given to the church, This is God. Isn't that great? For this is our God. This is our God. This God. Other versions say, for this God is our God. This God, the one that I've been talking about, this is our God. We can boast about Him. We can shout about Him. We can get excited about Him. That's what He's saying. For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide unto death. This God. What God is this God? Verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. This God who is great. Do I know Him as great? Do I greatly praise Him? Did I do it this morning? This is the God. For this God is our God. No other God. This is the God. And the greater I know God, the more important He is to me. Verse 1 again. He is great and He is greatly to be praised. Verse 2. He is the source of my joy. Verse 3. He is my refuge. Verses 4 through 8. He is my blessed protection. He is my bulwark, my ramparts, my defense. That's who He is. Verse 9. He is full of loving kindness and tender mercies towards me. Verse 10. He is righteous and He is my righteousness. Verse 11. He is just. And He is the justifier, and all that He does is just. This is who God is. He's just. He's perfect. He's right. This is who this God is. The church is to be so godlike that we can gaze into the church and all that God has done and see the miracles in one another's life. Miracles of holiness. Miracles of consecration. That's the miracles we need to see. Men and women sold out for Jesus. Again. Like it was when you were first saved, when I was first saved, sold out for Jesus. This is what we need to see. The church is so godlike that they can say, look at that people, that's our God. Not that the people are, but their God is my God. Their God is my God. It's so testifies of who He is. By seeing the church in its glorious gospel and life, we see God. We have every right to boast, and we should have every right to boast to our children. This God is our God. This God that I've exemplified to you, the God that you've seen in the church and in the churches and in history and in the Bible, this God is our God, children. Husband, wife, neighbor, world, this God is our God. As He was faithful to the first Adam's wife, Genesis 3:15, He gave a promise that her seed would crush the head of the serpent and we would have life again. As He was faithful to the first Adam's bride, God is certainly faithful to the last Adam's bride. That's us, the church. God will be faithful to her. Praise Him. For this is our God. This is who He is. He is the God who can make black hearts white. He's the God who can remove filth from a heart and addiction from a heart and make it pure and holy. He can make sin-sick souls healthy. He can make dead men live. He can make weak men strong. Maybe you need strength in an area of your life. He can make you strong. This is our God. Who is this God? He is the God who answers prayer. He is the God who defends me. He is the God who can save my children and my grandchildren. You cannot do it. Moms and dads, you can't save your children. We are to do all we can do, but all we can do is leave them up to God and pray. Everything we do for them is undergirded with prayer. Oh God, here is my child. Will You save them? Because I can't. Christian schools can't save them. Homeschooling can't save them. Reading the Westminster Catechism at home can't save him. All good things. And we should do all of them. I'm not saying that. But God must save them, so we give them up. Oh God, will You save my children? None of our children are too far gone. God can save them today. None of them are too far gone. Amen. Who is our God? This is our God. He can save our children. Will I go to Him and covenant with Him? God, You said that the promise is unto me and unto my children. If I got the promise, I get to pass it on to my children. Will I believe God for that? Will I covenant with Him? He's the God who can save my child. He's the God who keeps His promise. He's the God who will raise me from the grip of the grave in the end. I'm not going to sleep in the grave. I'm going with Jesus. Amen. I'm gone. He's the God who can raise me from the dead. He's the God who keeps me now through this life and through all eternity. I'm going to be safe with Jesus. This is our God. This is our legacy. This is the inheritance that we must leave to our children. Forget about your job. Forget about your name. Forget about whatever it is. It doesn't matter. You know, I had a name once. Numlin Properties. Great. Numlin Properties. Doesn't that sound good? I think I lost $200,000. Worked really well. Thank you, Lord. Cleaned my clock, and I needed it cleaned. Thank Him. I thank Him for it. It was painful, but it sure didn't work well. What is the name? It doesn't matter. That's not the legacy we want to give on to our children. You know, how can money or business or houses or names compared to the legacy of a relationship with the living God that will bring your children into eternity with Him? What can exchange for that? Nothing can exchange for that. Is my God, is the God that I know and the God that I presently am experiencing in my life, is that God worth passing on to your children? The relationship right now that you have with Jesus Christ, is it rich enough that it's worth passing on to your children? If it isn't, get it to be. And if it is, pass it on. That's what we must pass on. That's what we must give out to our children. Wow, it's wonderful. This is our God, and we want to pass Him on, to know Him. Pass it on to the next generation, the glorious, heavenly, awesome wisdom and the knowledge of this God and all that He teaches in His book. Don't compromise the book. If it says it, believe it and do it. Don't compromise the book. Jehovah, and it goes on, this is our God forever, even unto death. Some of the versions where it says even unto death, it means even over death. He's not going to leave us at death. He's going to carry us over death. That's what it is in the Hebrew or in the Septuagint and certain other translations. Over death. This is our God. Jehovah is the only God that the church will ever have and the church will ever need. He is our God forever. We're not going to change God someplace. And you're not going to change God someplace because you feel like you're all alone and that God's not hearing your prayer and you feel deserted now, so I'm going to find a different God. Don't do it. God is with you in your silence. God is with you in your sorrow. God is with you in your solitude. God is there. Do not leave your God. He is our God forever, even over death. No mortal can boast or say of His possessions. Okay, you can't say about anything you own. You own farms, you own land, you own money, you own cars, you own houses. We all do. We cannot say about them that this is mine forever. Can you? But this is our God forever. Where should we major in? The minors or the major things? This is our God forever. My house isn't mine forever. I won't have it, I don't think, in 20 years. Maybe not in 10. I don't know. Nothing you have is yours forever. This is our God forever. Isn't that great? This is our God forever. We can say this glorious, almighty God, with all His divine perfections, with all of His provisions for us, with all of His power, this God is my God forever and forever and forever, even over death. Death itself shall not separate us from this God. It's wonderful. Do not compromise her testimonies, her truth, her scripture. Revelation 22:14. Let me just read it quick. Revelation 22:14, the last verse we have here. Blessed are those who do His commandments. Okay? Not those who know the commandments. We know what to do. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. To do His commandments, that we may have a right to the tree of life and enter into that great city. He is our God forever and forever. So let's survey. Let's walk around and look and consider and mark and set our hearts upon the church, the history of the church, the great doctrines of the church, that we may see God's work and that in seeing it, we would appreciate in a greater way, in a greater measure, that which God appreciates. He's put His energies into the church. He holds the stars in their places and the numberless planets and stars, they're there and people, they're growing and whatever, and all the worlds upon worlds. He holds it all in perfect order and perfect place. But it's His church that He labors on. It's His church that He's concentrating on. That's what He is. So survey and look at all these things that we would appreciate in a greater measure, and then take this appreciation and pass it on to the next generation. Are you excited about Christ? Yeah. Let your children know about it. Let them see you excited about Jesus. Live it. Express it to them. Sing it on Sunday. Raise your hands. Sing hallelujah. but live it. Let your children know that you care. So we want to live it, and we want to pass it on. That's Psalm 48. There's a lot in there. And anyway, let's close in prayer, okay? Let's join together. And Father, we thank you for the scriptures today, Lord, that all that we can say and think and contemplate, Lord, come out of the scriptures and out of your spirit that enlightens them to us, Lord. And they're rich. And Father, I thank you for the challenge that you give to us. Lord, we ask this morning, Lord, that wherever I am, wherever we are, that I could know you in greater measure, that I could know more of the wonders and the glory of the church that you care about. Lord, I should not neglect her because you don't. Lord, I should not neglect my private time with you. Lord, you wait for us, as it were, as we read of it throughout the scriptures, Lord. You are there waiting for us to meet with you. Lord, speak to us, Lord. And if I don't know you, oh, Holy Spirit, will you waken within me a hunger for Jesus? Would you waken within me boldness to surrender my life to Jesus, weakness to give up all what I consider to be strengths? Lord, help us to give ourselves to you in a great measure, Lord. May we pass on to the next generation a glorious God. This is our God. We can boast and say, this is our God. This is my God forever and forever, even over death. Thank you, Lord. Just thank you, Father, for the church and for one another now in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for these boxes, Lord. And as we've already prayed, Lord, when a child gets one of these boxes, would you open their hearts to you? Lord, as they open the box, would you melt their hearts that they would receive you into their lives forever, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.